or it's mine if you want to get into hack into my computer. It's 1 Peter 1:3. Praise God. I mean, that's what Peter says, and that's what we're here to do. May God be pleased with our worship as we seek to reverently focus our hearts and our minds. And as Glenn said, we just want to praise you. We just want to bless you, God, and bring you glory. Psalm 73 is the story of one man's spiritual journey. And he's honest about it. And because he's honest about it, it's not all good news. It's not all pretty. And as we begin the lesson this morning, I'd like to ask you, if you were to tell the story of your spiritual journey, what would be some of the low points, right? Hopefully we would have some high points and those victories, those good times, those times when we were strong in Christ are certainly moments to be remembered. But great lessons can be learned from the times when we weren't as successful or we had some serious challenge that we were undergoing in our spiritual journey. And that's what Asaph shares with us here. He gives us some insight into a time when he really was not spiritual. He certainly was not spiritually successful. And what might that story be? You know, when I think back on my life and think about some things that didn't go nearly as well as they could have, or times that were just bad spiritually, I can think about what was going through my mind or what I allowed to happen in my mind and in my heart, and a temptation or a neglect or just not being as diligent as I could have been, should have been, would have been if I'd have known kind of the consequences of the spiritual danger that was before me. And lessons like this lesson from Psalm 73 hopefully will help us to think not only about the spiritual journey of this man Asaph and the lessons that we can learn from it, but our own spiritual journey and what we need to do in our spiritual journey to make sure we're still traveling on the right road, right? Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Like, that's the journey. Everybody, I say everybody, not everybody, but many, the majority of people are traveling down that road to destruction. And we want to make sure that we're not doing that on our spiritual journey, right? Few there be that find it. But we can be the few, right? We shouldn't be discouraged by that. But we should be diligent and focused and persevere in our journey. Well, Asaph says, surely God is good in Israel to those who are pure in heart in the first verse. So he's talking with hindsight now. He's looking back on his spiritual journey. And he's like, man, God is good. And he says it with confidence. Surely, this is an absolute thing, right? I think about Paul in Romans chapter 8 when he's like, I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, you know, none of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. He's like, I'm convinced of that, or I'm persuaded of that. I'm confident in that. And Asaph says that here. He's like, surely, this is absolutely the truth of the matter that God is good. But, in verse 2, he says, but as for me, right? He didn't always feel that way, right? You guys have heard people, I think I've heard it more among some denominational friends that say, God is good all the time. And then what do they say? Anybody remember? All the time, God is good, right? And that is true. That's right. That's a good sentiment. When we get to verse 2 of Psalm 73, we have the word, but, right? It's not that God isn't always good, but we don't always feel it. And he says, but as for me, I came close to stumbling. I wasn't always thinking about how good God was. And the reality in life is this is what we experience at times. I don't know if you can see that. Yeah, I think you can see that pretty well. Sometimes you just feel like life has got you pinned down. And it's hard. I remember seeing a sign on the side of the road, you know, a little thing where they put a little message on it, like the church marquee signs. This was at a storage facility. And it said, the hardest years in LIF are between 10 and 70. Now, you know they had a hard life because they couldn't spell the word life. It was L-I-F. But the point is pretty clear, right? When you're like 6 years old and the only thing you're thinking about is like, well, for me when I was a kid, watching cartoons on Saturday and, you know, as soon as school got out, I was going to play cops and robbers with my brother, driving around. We were like Ponch and John, Chips Patrol. That was easy money, right? But just get to be 10, 12, 13 years old and then for the rest of your life, there are challenges. There are difficulties. And Asaph looks at that and he's like, I was close to the edge of stumbling. And it was difficult. So that is the reality. And so if there are times when you don't feel as close to God or you don't always feel the goodness of God like it's just right outside your door or right inside your door, that reality is true for a lot of people. And there, God gives us the remedy for it. And Asaph gives us the remedy for it as he shares with us his spiritual journey here. And he says what? I was close to stumbling. And my point here kind of as we begin is, and when we let our heart and mind wander from God, we are prone to slip or stumble. Like, staying connected with God at all times is what will keep us strong and steady. That will keep us from being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, right? It'll help us to be like Psalm 1. I was going to say chapter 1. There's not really chapters in Psalms. It's the first Psalm, right? How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree, what? Firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. That's what we're talking about, that tree that's firmly planted. But when we let our mind wander, we're not firmly planted, right? We are prone to slip. And I got this picture of this kid on roller skates. You guys, you know, I remember taking my kids roller skating when I was a young dad. And boy, nothing is more unstable than you take like a six-year-old and put two four-wheel boots on their foot, right? But I remember with my kids skating, I remember my daughter Hope, especially one time, I was holding her hand and we were going down the skating rink and it was like, there was all people in front of us like, we're going to die. But I was holding her hand and I knew what I was doing. So I kind of moved over this way and moved back that way. And we kind of made it through a real mess without crashing. And I remember my daughter being like, Dad, you're the best. Now, when she became a teenager, she never said that again. But the point is this. When you hold hands with God, you're holding hands with someone whose hand is so secure and so strong and so stable. You're not going to wander, right? You're not going to fall. You're not going to slip. But you got to hold on to his hand, right? And Asaph says, man, I had a time when I wasn't doing that. And so let's read a few verses here and see what he says. In verse 3, he says, for I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues parade through the earth. He says, man, I looked at people around me in this life, and I thought everybody's life was good but mine. Why is everybody's life so good? Why is everybody around me and then those who are wealthy and those who are wicked, like that's the majority of the people around in this life and probably would be what would be true probably throughout the generations. Why is everyone's life so good and mine's not so good? And the important thing for us to remember is we need to always be careful about thinking someone else's life is better than our own. We kind of think that for whatever reason, our own insecurities, our own doubts, our own fears, our own worries, our own anxieties. But guess what? I don't understand how I'm saying this, but guess what? Their life stinks too, right? Now look, your life doesn't stink, and our life is a glorious thing, and we're here to praise God for life and the gift. But my point is this. Everyone has struggles. Don't think your marriage is just a grind, and everybody else's marriage is just like, you know, strawberry ice cream and blue skies, right? I've said a number of times, you know, marriages that don't have any problems are the ones that have just started and been in existence for about 30 minutes. I remember a guy, listen, this is no joke. I remember a guy, I was at his wedding reception, like 30 minutes after he got married, and he made some comment, I wish I could remember, but he's like, whoa, whoa. And he started laughing, and his wife's like, and he said, you thought it was funny before we got married? She was like, I was like, oh man, this is priceless. Like, if I had a video of that, I would show it anywhere I go. But because we tend to think of our own challenges, and they're real because they're ours. But other people have them too. And I got this picture of this cow, like, reaching through. I literally saw this in North Alabama about 20 years ago. I was going to preach at a little church, and I saw this cow literally reaching through the barbed wire fence to do what this cow, this is not an actual picture, but I saw this happen, and I thought, he is going to slit his throat trying to get some grass outside of the field that he's contained in. And we will do the same thing, thinking of something else and looking at other people and comparing our lives and probably having a misguided notion of how good their life is. That's why I said their life stinks too. I mean, it's just their life is hard too. They've got challenges just like you have challenges. We all have those challenges. And Asaph says, I fell into that trap of just thinking about how great and wonderful the prosperity of those around me was. So let's be careful and let's come down to verse 12. He says, behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Like, their 401k is always up, right? They're the ones who always have plenty of money. Their life is easy. They basically live on easy street. That's what Asaph was thinking. And so here's the question. Is this perception or is this reality? Well, it's just his perception. What's the problem? When we perceive something, we think it's reality. Because when you perceive something to be true, you think it's true. Right? And that, I mean, who believes something? It's like, I believe that this is true, but I'm probably wrong. Right? No, inherently in believing something is you think it to be the true thing. You don't believe something and then not think that it's right or correct. Right? But just because you believe it, just because you perceive it, doesn't make it true. You know, you got all these like little things here, right? You see the picture. What do you guys see in this one? It's either like this attractive woman and those are her eyes and this is her nose and mouth, or it's a dude with a really huge nose playing a saxophone. Maybe you saw both of those. You probably did. I mean, people have seen things like this and so it's not new. But which is it, right? Well, it's both. It's just a little illustration. The point for us is this. We need to be careful about our perception of the world around us. We will think that it's true, but that doesn't make it true. We think our perception is reality. And so that's why we've got to be so careful about our thoughts and about our conclusions of life. So you think about his perception of others around him. We also, so we need to be careful about that. But we also need to be careful about our perception of God. And the psalmist comes here to a premature conclusion that's still part of his perception. And look what he says in verse 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. He's basically saying in verse 13, I've been serving God, but I've also been wasting a lot of time serving God. It's in vain. There's not any value in it. I mean, you can see, like, he is being honest about his spiritual journey, and the honest truth is not pretty, right? What does 1 Corinthians 15:58 say? A lot of you probably could quote that. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, what? Knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. It's not a waste of time. It's not vanity. It's the absolute right thing to be doing with your time. Because what do you know you're doing? Right? Matthew 6:19, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We can keep quoting that, but just to make this point, that's the reality of your work in the Lord, is you're laying up treasures in heaven, and it's not vain. But that's not what Asaph thought here in verse 13. He's like, man, this has just been in vanity. Why have I been working so hard at this? And verse 14, he says, I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. He's like, God is really hard on me. I've got this picture of this father giving his young son some corporal punishment. Spanking, right? Dad used to spank me, my dad, with his hand like that. Man, I don't know. He was just stronger than I was with my kids. I needed help. I had a paddle called the Datitude Adjuster, and it was extremely helpful to me in administering corporal punishment in my kids' younger days. That thing actually died one day on one of my kids' rear ends. It just shattered into pieces, and its life was over. But we decide as parents to discipline our children when they need it. And we don't always make the best decisions, you know. You joke around with your kids, like, well, look, if you ever got one you didn't deserve, you probably missed about seven that you did deserve. So guess what? We're just trying to even up the scales. But my point is this. You don't do it every day. My kids never woke up and be like, fearing dad's going to spank me just because it's a new day. Right? Everybody, look, after your breakfast, let's all line up and get our spankings. My point is, when you go back to the text here, he says, I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Like, every morning, that's like my routine, is to get some type of chastisement or some type of discipline. And that's his perception about God at this point, right? And Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, whom the Lord loves, he rebukes and chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. That's a part of our relationship with our God. But God doesn't just arbitrarily and in a capricious way just spank us every morning? No. The writer Jeremiah in Lamentation says, what? Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And we sing that in the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. But his perception at this time, and we've just got to be careful. There'll be times in our life when our perception is, man, why is God so hard on me? Why is this mountain so hard to climb? Or why is this night so dark? And we got to be careful about those types of thoughts. And so we come down to verse 16. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. He's like, I experienced all this, and I believed all this. I perceived it, and I thought it was real and right and true. But when I really stopped and thought about it, oh man, it just bothered me. It's like, something's not right here. And it just, something doesn't add up. It's like this math problem here. You don't take two and add six coming down this column on the right hand and get seven, right? He's like, something doesn't add up here. I believed that it was right, but guess what? It just can't be right. And that's what I'm here to tell you this morning. When we struggle with our perception of others, and we struggle with our perception of God, or we're at a low point in our spiritual journey, in our life, because things have been hard, things have been difficult, challenges have been real, you know, and there's problems financially, there's problems with your job, there's problems with your physical health, there's problems with the church, there's problems with your marriage, there's problems with their kids, right? And you can just keep listing all manner of different problems. You're struggling through those. And so he says it didn't add up. It didn't make sense until verse 17. And this is where it gets good. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived therein. You know, we're out in the world Monday through Saturday, and we come into God's house, the church, you know, I know it's not the building, but the church, the people of God come together and assemble. And it's a beautiful and it's a special thing. The power of Satan and the power of darkness seems very strong when we experience it out in the world. We just see how pervasive his influence is. When we come into the house of God, we know all of that is an optical illusion. We know however strong Satan's forces are, and however pervasive and however successful he is, which he is successful in this world with many, many, many people, and he controls things like the media. He controls things at times that get funneled into our house through the internet or through your TV or through your smartphone or whatever it is. When you come into the sanctuary of God, you know, you're in the right place. And those who are outside are absolutely in the wrong place. And however it may appear, we come to know and believe and be reassured of what the truth is in the sanctuary and the house of God. So he says, then I perceive their end at the end of verse 17. So here's what I want to say. He just gives you an insight there. He says, now I perceive something different. He had this initial perception about, man, their life is so good. Now he says, I perceive something very different, a different reality, which is the true reality. He has a new perception about others. And what is that new perception? Verse 18, surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. The new perception about others is they are rushing headlong into destruction, right? James would say in James 1 that the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the grass. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits is passing away. Like, see someone rich or successful or powerful and you think, wow, they're rich or successful or powerful. James says, in the midst of their pursuits, they're just going to be gone. Just like the grass when the sun scorches it. And this is reality. Like, just believing something's right, I've already said that, doesn't make it right. But there is something that is true. And if we perceive that which is true, then it is in fact reality. And the psalmist says, now I embrace the truth. Now my perception is in line with reality. And he also has new clarity about himself. He has new clarity about himself, and he thinks back. Again, I've told you at the beginning that he's writing now with hindsight. You know, when you have hindsight, boy, you can see so clearly. Like, everything is just so, wow, this is what happened. And I didn't know it at the time, but now looking back on it, I understand it exactly. And now, not only does he have a new clarity about people in the world, he has a new clarity about himself. When he thinks about how he used to perceive it. So in verse 21, he says, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within. Do you guys know the song, Rock of My Heart? When I was just distrust and embittered. I'm not singing it loud because if I do, it's not going to be pleasant. But it comes from this text. When I was distressed and embittered, right, with things that I did not understand. And the song talks like the psalmist talks about the spiritual journey. And it's like, until I come to God, who is the rock of my heart, I'm just flapping in the breeze, tossed to and fro, right? And the psalmist says, when I was embittered and I was pierced within, I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you, and you have taken hold of my right hand. Like, if you have a time in your life when you're struggling in your spiritual journey, and you get eat up with bitterness and resentment, sadness, discouragement, maybe even despair or depression, turn to God. Come into the house of God. Open up the Word of God. Right? Glenn was talking in the prayer also about just how, what a blessing it is to have the Bible itself, to have the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. Right? Like the treasure, like, yeah, we're earthen vessels and we're holding it, but we have it, and it's ours. Now we're humbled because the power is of God to change who we are so that we're not distressed and embittered and just walking around drinking dill pickle juice or lemon juice and bitter, right? And struggling as we interact with people around us. We should be joyful, right? We get these postcards from Glenn and Amy, probably from Amy, I don't know, I'm just kidding, about choose joy. Choose joy. Not something bitter. And the psalm was like, when I was bitter, I was just like a beast. I was just like a dog. Anybody ever see Seven Brides for Seven Brothers, that old musical? Remember when Millie, all those boys were, she's up there with all those boys and they're just like, and she puts all the food out and they just start eating all the food and she's like, where in the world's the prayer in this place? And she says, if you're gonna act like hogs, you're gonna eat like hogs. And she just turned the whole table up and threw the thing over and the guy's like, what are you, you know, food's everywhere on the floor. When you act like a beast, like, there's nothing there. And he, it's a beautiful thing to God when in hindsight, or you come, that's what the prodigal son did in Luke chapter 15, when he's sitting there looking at the food that the pigs were eating, he's like, man, that looks delicious. And it said, the text says, when he came to his senses, he said, this doesn't make any sense. How many of my servants in my father's house have bread enough and to spare and I perish here with hunger? He's like, this is dumb. And that's what the psalmist says. He's like, man, I was senseless and ignorant. And now he looks back. And this is also reality. If we were honest about ourselves, then we've had times when we were just dumb. I've got this slide here. I hope you'll forgive me for this. We weren't allowed to say stupid when I was a kid growing up, and that was like a bad word. So it's in here. I don't think it's a bad word now. I mean, it's the reality of the spiritual journey when at times we are just literally not smart or dumb or stupid, whatever. Dear past me. Like you're writing to yourself. That's what Asaph is doing. He's writing a letter and you read that about his old self. You were so stupid, just beyond stupid. I can't even explain how stupid you were. Dear present me, you're still stupid, but you're not as stupid as you were before. And we gotta grow. Dear future me, don't be stupid. Right? And that, the lesson is this. Come into the house of God. Embrace the Word of God. Embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. It's the power of God to salvation. And I'm not calling anybody names here, like dumb or stupid or anything like that. But if you haven't obeyed the gospel this morning, let's just say it in a positive way. Be smart. Make the right decision. Choose Jesus. No one that chooses Jesus is going to get to the end of the way and be like, well, I don't know why I did that. You know, you're not going to get to the end of the way. It's going to be like the Wizard of Oz. And there's a guy saying like, don't pay attention to that man out of the corner by the curtains. Like, it's heaven. It's the reward for all the righteous. It's rest, peace, and security throughout all eternity. Right? And that's what Asaph says when he comes back to the blessing of his new reality or his new perception of himself of reality. He says, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. So this new clarity, rooted in reality, leads naturally to what I call a praise-a-thon. Because you start reading in verse 24, and because of what he's been through in his spiritual journey, he's just like, praise God, praise God, praise God. Like a praise-a-thon. My son, before he broke his leg last week, he was supposed to last Saturday have a shoot-a-thon for basketball to raise money. What's a shoot-a-thon? You're just shooting. He was supposed to take 200 free throws, right? And people Walker and Allie were sponsoring him like, I don't even remember, like 50 cents a shot. And he didn't end up doing it. But my point is this, with a shoot-a-thon, it's like 200 shots. Like it's a thon means you're just doing it over and over. When I say a praise-a-thon, like it's just spilling out all over him. If you had a garbage can up here and it was filled up with water all the way to the top and you just bumped into it, what would happen? Some water would go all over the place. Well, when we're having a praise-a-thon, if somebody bumps into you, you're going to be like, praise Jesus. And I don't mean that like sacrilegiously or flippantly or in an irreverent way. But I mean, like, your heart is just gratitude. And let's just read what he says. Verse 24, with your counsel you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength and my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. That's the praise of God. When he says that I may tell of all your works, he's not telling of how he used to think that God spanked him every day and everybody else was living life on easy street. What he's telling now, the works of God, is God is awesome. God is all you need. God may be at times all you have because life is hard, but it doesn't matter because he's all you need. His counsel's guiding you. With his right hand, he's holding your hand in a secure way, helping you navigate the roller skating rink to be successful spiritually and to be with him forever. And I wish I could be to the point where I would say with the psalmist in verse 25 what he says and just mean it with all my heart. When he says, besides you, I desire nothing on earth. You guys ever heard of A.W. Tozer? He's a well-known commentator. That's a preacher thing. If you've studied a lot of commentaries, most people have heard of A.W. Tozer. He said, Christians always tell the truth except when they're singing. And what he meant by that is we sing songs that pretty much say that we're doing quite a bit for Jesus. All to Jesus I surrender. All? Really? All? If we're being 100% honest, we'd be like, 82% to Jesus I surrender, 82% to Him I... Look, he says, besides you, I desire nothing on earth. May God help us to grow and mature to the point where we can sing all to Jesus and we put our money where our mouth is. We put our time where our mouth is. We put our life where our mouth is. And it really does consume us. And we can say with Paul in Galatians 2 verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. What's the answer? God is good. He says that in verse 28. And he said it in verse 1. At the beginning and the end, he's like, God is good. I don't know. Did Brother Christ, did you put God is so good? Yeah, okay. He's shaking his head. Praise God for that, man. It's that last verse. I praise his name. God is so good. It's a great, great, simple song with a simple message, but something super helpful. All right, look, we're done, but let me just give you this real quick so you can kind of understand exactly where we've been here. Your initial perception of things is not reality. How you view others, how you view yourself, and how you view God may or may not be right, but a lot of times in our immature stages, they're not right. I know for my kids, there's been times where how they view others is not correct, how they view themselves is not correct, and how they view God is not correct. But as we grow and mature and come to God, He will give you the clarity to see that reality. You'll view others in the right way, as the psalmist does at the end. You'll view yourself in the right way, right? At times, like a brute beast looking back in hindsight. But you'll view God in the right way. And may God help us to have a perception of what the real truth is. And if we do, we'll live a life that will bring Him glory. We'll tell of His works, and we'll help others along the way in their spiritual journey. I don't know if this lesson is helpful to you. I hope that it is. As we close out the lesson and offer the invitation, we'd like to encourage anyone who might have some need to be right with God, to obey the gospel of Christ, to do that. Be happy to study with you what the Word of God teaches to be right with God. If you have some doubt about that in your mind, let's study together. Let's talk about it together. But if you have some need, won't you come forward right now while we stand and sing?